Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, the words will also be on your screen. We'll be reading verses 12 through 19 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient, glorious, blessed Word. The Word that shall not change. I like the sign that Mary put, or the message on the sign we don't change God's message. God's message changes us. So may that be the case today. Lord, please let that be the case today as we look into your word and help us to understand it. God, revolutionize our lives with this another message about your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if Christ be preached, Paul says, by divine inspiration, that he rose from the dead, how, say some of you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith's in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Today's message, as we continue our series entitled Called, which is an exposition, of course, of 1 Corinthians, is about the gospel part 3, and you may be seated. We've looked at the first couple of verses of first 11 verses, actually, of this particular chapter, which is all about the gospel, this particular passage of Scripture here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in verses 1 and 2, we found out that the gospel was declared and received at this place called Corinth. A church was established there. Paul shared the gospel, and it was effectual. In other words, it made a difference. It changed lives. Now, it was effectual for some people, but not for all, because when the gospel's preached, sometimes it falls on deaf ears, believe it or not. As powerful as it is, sometimes it's not received. Sometimes it's scoffed at. Sometimes it's rejected. Sometimes it falls on hard ground. We know the parable of the sower. That is the case all the time when the gospel is preached. But it still should be preached. Amen? Well, it was effectual for some, but he made it clear that if it was effectual, it would also be evidential. In other words, if the gospel has affected your life in a salvific way, if it saved your soul, then there will be evidence in your life to prove that truth. Now, the message of the gospel, as we see in verses 3 through 11, is a grace-based message, and it was authenticated by many infallible proofs, as Paul made clear there in those verses. He expounded there in verses 3 through 11 on this grace and on the gospel as that which was affirmed by the resurrection of Christ involving hundreds of witnesses. You see, the bottom line, as we see in verse 11, is simply this: the gospel is preached and people were saved and people are saved. Amen? The gospel is preached and people are saved. Now, that is the way that it was from the very birth of the church, as it were. From Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 37, we see Peter standing up to preach, and at the end of that message, whereby he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church was born, and it began to grow exponentially, we see people beginning to respond to the gospel. Hearts were pricked by the Holy Ghost, and they were saying, "What must we do to be saved?" Well, we see that from the very beginning of the church, and that was certainly what happened at Corinth. It was preached and people believed, and that is still what happens. Now, there are many aspects to this gospel that 1 Corinthians 15, which, by the way, is a grand, one of the best expositions of the gospel or on the gospel in all of Scripture, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is. But one very important aspect of the gospel is that of the resurrection. But in Corinth, This was a problem. Not the resurrection, but the fact that some were not holding to that. Some were perverted in their thinking, misled, skewed. It was a problem there in Corinth. Doubt was cast on this essential event of the resurrection. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But right now, I want us to hear from Donald and Connell on the subject of the resurrection. Two Celtic peasants from the early centuries who, in cartoon form, of course, have conversations with historical figures and even figures from this day and time. As a matter of fact, they're about to have a conversation with Richard Dawkins, who is, I think, still alive, as far as I know. This is from a series of clips known as Lutheran Satire. So as we think about the resurrection today, I want us to hear for just a few moments from Donald and Connell.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this atheism thing. Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
Certainly, yes. Well, you see, in ancient times, people like you invented stories about various gods creating the earth and mankind because you lacked the scientific knowledge necessary to understand the origins of the universe. But in my day, thanks to scientific progress, we do understand these things, and so it's no longer necessary for us to fool ourselves into thinking that some silly God created us.
But what about all that stuff that defies scientific explanation? Isn't that evidence of God's existence? Yeah, riddle us that, Patrick.
Stuff like what?
Well, how about the multitude of miracles in the Bible, chief among them the resurrection of our Lord Jesus?
Oh, you sweet little simpletons, people don't rise from the dead.
Except for that one time Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, that was awesome.
No, what I'm saying is that Jesus never rose from the dead.
And how do you know that, Patrick?
Because it's not possible for people to rise from the dead.
Yeah, we know. That's why it was sort of a big deal when Jesus rose from the dead.
Look, I think you're far too uneducated to understand this, but if people could rise from the dead, then people would rise from the dead. If Jesus could rise from the dead, surely someone else would have risen from the dead as well.
Other people have risen from the dead.
Like who?
Like all the people in the Bible who rose from the dead because Jesus rose them from the dead not long before he himself rose from the dead.
Well, obviously you can't count those examples.
Why not, Patrick?
Because they come from the Bible, and the Bible is a ridiculous book full of silly stories that couldn't possibly happen, like...
People rising from the dead?
Exactly.
Right. So according to you, the resurrection doesn't prove the existence of God because it never happened. And we know it never happened because we know that people can't rise from the dead. And we know that people can't rise from the dead because no one ever has risen from the dead if you don't count all the people who have risen from the dead. I think I'm onto your little trick here, Patrick. Yeah, you're a sneaky little secularist, Patrick. So your strategy for proving the non-existence of God is to systematically rule out every piece of evidence for the existence of God solely because that evidence could be used to prove the existence of God. What a perfectly reasonable use of the scientific method, Patrick. Yeah, we'd love to see you employ this strategy in the laboratory, Patrick. Hey, Connell, I just proved that there's no such thing as barium. And how'd you do that, Donald? By throwing out all the samples of barium. I'm surprised more defense attorneys don't attempt this in the courtroom. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have conclusively proven to you that my client is innocent, as long as you ignore the murder weapon, his confession, and the 400 witnesses who saw him stab that guy in the face.
Look, clearly you're not enlightened enough to understand what
I mean, really, Patrick. By your logic, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod could prove himself to be the best-looking man in the world. All he'd have to do is lock every other male on the planet in his dressing room right before the beauty pageant begins.
Oh, no, even then I would still lose.
So I may not be a scientist, Patrick. I may not possess your superior intellect and education. I may even be a superstitious Neanderthal who thinks that thunder is what happens when God yells at leprechauns. I think it's the result of a shockwave in the air due to the sudden thermal expansion of plasma in the lightning channel, but that's because I'm stupid. Nonetheless, I still know a lame argument when I hear one. And when you accuse Christians of remaining in ignorance because they refuse to allow any evidence to challenge their theistic worldview, only to dismiss every eyewitness account of our Lord's resurrection solely because it challenges your atheistic worldview, well, that's not just lame. It's also a wee bit of the clover calling the grass green. That's an adorable Celtic twist on a classic idiom, Patrick.
Don't be absurd. I treat the Bible exactly the way I treat everything else. I'm a man of reason and evidence and facts. I'm a man of science, a world-renowned evolutionary biologist. I defy you to give me one example of something that I believe in, despite no scientist ever having seen it happen.
Evolution.
Dang it.
Well, I think Donald and Connell probably said it best, but we'll continue on, okay? I think as we think about that particular conversation, and as we think about this particular passage this morning, that a good subtitle for this message would be, if not. Again, verse 12 says this, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead or from the dead? Now, where did this disbelief come from? Was it from pagan influence? Of course, there was a lot of pagan influence there in Corinth. Was it from this philosophy called dualism, which is the belief that the physical is intrinsically evil and that a resurrected body would be absolutely repulsive? Or is it from maybe the Judaizers who were influenced by the Sadducees, of course, who taught that there was no resurrection? I don't know where it came from. But we do know that the Old Testament teaches it and that the New Testament confirms it. Yet there was disbelief. Regardless of where it came from, these Corinthian people, some believed, of course, and some were misled by perversion. So there are two things I want us to consider this morning as we look at this passage. In regard to this if not question, the two things, what would not be and what would be, all in regard to this foolish thought of the resurrection not being real. So let's look first of all at what would not be if there was no resurrection. First of all, there would not be a Christ. No Christ. There would not be a Christ. You see, this one who rose from the dead would just be a liar. It would all be a hoax. You see, it was easy enough to believe that this man called Jesus from Nazareth was nailed to a cross. People saw that and people witnessed that, of course, as they did his resurrection. But they were glad to say that he was dead. Anybody can die and everybody will die. No problem to say that he was dead as a man. But what I'm saying is that if there was no resurrection, then he could not be the Christ, the Messiah. He was not who he said he was. The resurrection of Jesus, who suffered on the cross of Calvary, would just be a hoax. And only simpletons, simple simpletons, believe in the resurrection. Poor simpletons who know no better. Regardless of what Paul says in verses 5 through 8, when he exclaims that there were over 500 people who saw Jesus after he was resurrected, it is irrefutable evidence, undeniable evidence. But still, people believed or doubted if there was a resurrection. You see, if Christ swooned on the cross, as some would say in that day, if he just fainted, they took him down, put him in a tomb, and the moisture from the inside of that tomb brought him back to life, and he somehow escaped, then of course there would be no resurrection, right? Now, if Christ were dead, yes, this man, Jesus, and he were put in this tomb, but his disciples came by night and stole him away somehow, then there, of course, would be no resurrection. If you take away, though, the resurrection, you take away the central figure of our deliverance and it illegitimizes our Savior. Now that, my friend, sounds like a satanic ploy, does it not? It sounds like a diabolical stratagem that is derived by the devil, constructed by the devil to just get people not to accept the resurrection. Because if you can get them not to think that there's a resurrection, of course you just dismantle the gospel. If there is no resurrection, then Christ did not raise from the dead, and his work was incomplete. But not only if there were no resurrection, there would not be a Christ, If there were no resurrection, of course, because without the man you have no message, there would be no gospel. The preaching that Paul did and that James did and Peter did and all the apostles did, and the witnesses that those who were sent out to do did, and the witnesses and preachers of today would all just be false. The preaching of Paul was wasted words and wasted time if that were the case. Everything would be in vain, as Paul said here. No power involved in the preaching of the gospel, just rhetoric, lies. The message would be something to be ashamed of. Paul told the Christians at Rome in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God and the salvation to the Jew, the Greek, and everybody who believes." If there were no resurrection, Paul would have a reason to be ashamed of this gospel that he said he wasn't ashamed of. If there were no gospel, what he said would not be true. If there were no gospel, of course, there would not be a Christ. There would not be a gospel, or rather a resurrection. There would not be a gospel. If there were no resurrection, there would also be no salvation at all. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith being imparted to us, as God says through Paul in Romans 10:17, it is imparted to us by the hearing of God's word and the preaching of God's word. That is how faith gets to us. Paul says here that if there be no resurrection, then our faith is in vain and our salvation is absolutely not real. Now, without the man and without the message, there would be no manumit. What is a manumit? Well, let me tell you what a manumit is. Now, first of all, it's the only word that I could find that would fit into my alliterative scheme here. Man, message, and manumit. I looked. Okay? But it actually means, although it's not a word we use a lot, it means to be released from slavery. That's exactly what salvation is. That's exactly what faith brings. There would be none of that if there were no resurrection. That's what would not be. There would not be Christ. He would not be who he said he was. There would be no gospel, of course, and no salvation at all. But what would be if there were no resurrection? Let me tell you what would be. And Paul goes on to tell you after he says in verses 13 and 14 what would not be. He goes on to tell us what would be. He tells us that there would be unredeemed sinners, folks that think that they are saved but are certainly not. You don't have deliverance from your sin. You're still yet, he says, in your sin. In verses 15 through 17, Paul just reiterates what he has already said in verses 13 and 14. And he adds to that, that if this were the case, if there were no resurrection, no Christ, no gospel, no salvation, then you would be still in your sins, not delivered, not redeemed, and not reconciled to a holy God. You'd still be enslaved to your sin. What also would be if there were no resurrection is the perishing of our loved ones. He mentions that here. Those who have gone on to be with the Lord, your loved ones would be perishing. Now, wait a minute now. That's not what he taught the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you've attended any funeral that I've done, you've probably heard me at graveside about 90% of the time refer to this particular passage, because I use it quite often because I believe it brings great hope to those who are witnessing the loss and who are experiencing the loss of a loved one. The truth is that they go to heaven, their bodies and their spirits separate, their spirits go to be with the Lord Jesus until he comes to get us, until he comes to rescue us. So understand, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul speaks to this. He speaks words of encouragement. He gives them information that they needed, knowledge, biblical, Holy Ghost-inspired knowledge that they needed. He says there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who have gone on, those who are dead, "that ye sorrow not." You see, if their loved ones perished, then they would have reason to sorrow. He said, you don't have a reason to sorrow, even as others which have no hope, as the world has no hope. You're not like the world. You understand that you're going to heaven, and those who go before you who love Jesus, they're going to heaven too. They're already there. That's what he's saying to them. He's encouraging them. For if we believe, he says in verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, that their spirits will come, meet their bodies, they'll get a glorified body. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, this is good news, shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. So he had spoken that to the church at Thessalonica. Was it only true for the church at Thessalonica? Of course not. It was true for the church at Corinth. It's true for every Christian. And we need to hear that. But if there be no resurrection, then all of that would be gone. There would be a perishing of our loved ones. When Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in verse 16, he said, for God, Nicodemus, so loved this nasty world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? But have everlasting life. Well, if there were no resurrection, then Jesus was dead wrong. He was just blowing hot air. There is no such thing as not perishing. And perishing here doesn't mean just to not exist or the lack of existence or being. It means the lack of well-being. It means that there's punishment. You see, God speaks through Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And he says they'll come with God. They're with him now. They're not perishing. They're not suffering. They're with Jesus. Mama, daddy, grandmama, those who love Jesus before you, they're with Jesus now. They'll come with him. And we believe that. And we'll meet up with them in the air. And that's good news. It's what we should dwell on and think about. It brings great comfort to our souls as Christians. A comfort and a hope that the world does not have. God's people do not perish. But if there is no resurrection, all of that is a bunch of baloney. And our loved ones, they're suffering as we speak. They're separated from God as we will be one day. If there were no gospel, or no resurrection rather, there would be the perishing of our loved ones. There would be unredeemed sinners, and there would be finally miserable, pitiful people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves the church. Again, he says in verse 19 this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all there is, we are of all men most miserable. We have a reason to pout. We have a reason to just be down in the mouth and to be depressed. If this is it, folks, listen, if this is all there is, the only thing in the afterlife that we've got to look forward to, if there is no resurrection, listen, is an angry God who hates sin, and who will cast all those who've not trusted in his blessed Son into the lake of fire to suffer forever and to actually perish and perish and perish and continuously perish if the resurrection is not true. You know, even healthy folks die, don't they? It's not common, but every once in a while you hear about a person who runs, who eats healthy, who does all those things, who's slim, like your pastor and others, but who really does those kinds of things, are just extremely healthy, and they drop dead of a heart attack at 38. That's rare. It does happen, though. But aside from that, we're just a split second away from tragedy, as healthy as we may be. We may be as strong as a horse. We may be as muscular as Dwayne The Rock Johnson or Hulk Hogan or somebody like that. That's old. He's probably not what he used to be either. But hey, you might be that healthy. But it doesn't take much to snuff your life out, as strong as you think you are. What I'm saying is we're just a moment away from death. So if we have to live trying so hard to stay alive, if we have to live with the thought that, yes, we could die, easily die, then we would have absolutely no hope. We'd have every reason in the world to be just a basket case of people. We'd have every reason to be in despair. We would be, of all people, most miserable. You see, at least the world, they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't accept the gospel. At least they're dying more honestly. But if us foolish Christians who actually believe in the resurrection face the fact that there is no resurrection, then we're going to be in this life, if we understood that, we'd be the most miserable people in the world. But you know what? We're not. Thank God. But if there were no resurrection, we would be. You see, all the news about Jesus Christ raising from the dead and salvation and all we proclaim would just be fake news. All of the preaching that you hear preachers do about Jesus, they like it when I stomp because they hear it downstairs. All right? So, nobody did my knockback. But anyway, we'll wait for that. It'd be just fraudulent preaching. Oh, the preaching would just be fraudulent. Did they knock? Thank you. All right, very good. I'm glad that our downstairs crowd is becoming a part of us up here. Amen. Amen. I told Dale that he's the preacher downstairs, so he handles things down there. But anyway, all the teaching that you hear from Lisa and from Brian and from Carolyn, all these teachers around that teach Sunday school, it's just false if there were no gospel. And the faith that you say you have would be just failing faith if there were no resurrection. If there were no resurrection, my question today is, what in the world are we doing here? What are we doing here if there are no resurrection? We're wasting our time, folks. We could be out having fun. Paul says more about that a little later on. But boy, we could just be not wasting our time thinking we're worshiping some God that's not resurrected. We could be out just having the time of our lives on the town, taking trips, forgetting about the Lord's day, make the Lord's day our day. All kinds of things could happen. So why are we here? Now, this life that doesn't believe in the resurrection is much like the life that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says this, that before salvation, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. He said you had no hope and you were without God in the world. That's the kind of life that we'd be left with if there were no resurrection. If there were no resurrection, we would have a Richard Dawkins kind of life. We need to pray for him. From what I can tell, he's still alive. 80 years old, Jeff. Wrote a book back in 2006 called The God Delusion. One of these guys that puts science over religion. Actually, science, if it's true, is subservient to religion. If science were a person, science, true science, would say, glory be to God, he's real. That's what science would say. But there's false science too. Richard Dawkins and others are obviously swept up by this. I think that Donald and Connell pretty much won the argument a while ago. There is no argument against God. There's just foolish rhetoric. But you see, this man, he's not an agnostic. An agnostic is someone who doesn't know that there's a God and proclaims, I don't really know. Don't know if there is or is not. The letter A means not. And Gnostic actually refers to knowledge. So a person who's an agnostic has no knowledge of God. But an atheist, A meaning not, theist referring to God, believes intentionally that there is no God. And they proclaim that. It's a religion. Let me tell you something, folks. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says they're just blowing hot air. They do believe, too. They know way down deep inside there's a God. the people in Hollywood that condemn Christianity and just represent hell, they know that there's a God down deep inside. The Bible says they're suppressing the truth. They're holding it down intentionally. They're pushing against it because it's there. And they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that's exactly what folks like Richard Dawkins is doing. And Richard Dawkins needs Jesus. Pray that he get him. He's 80 years old. After you turn 80, you might have a few years left, but not a whole lot, I wouldn't think. Richard Dawkins needs Jesus. Pray for him. But that's the kind of life you would have if there were no resurrection. How can anybody like that have a smile on their face anytime? To realize that in just a moment I could be stricken with some disease or I could be dead. I could cease to exist. No hope. But thanks be to God for verses 1 through 11, which tells us that the gospel was preached in Corinth. And they believed, and they were saved. And he goes on to talk about how the gospel is authenticated by the very fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there were over 500 people who saw him risen from the dead. Undeniable, irrefutable, absolute truth that he is alive. Amen. He died. He rose. Paul speaks, and you've heard me refer to the other gospel or another gospel. We referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, I don't want you to be like Eve and beguiled and fooled to believe another gospel. He's speaking to this same church in his second letter to them. And then in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he speaks again of another gospel that they should not believe. And he said this in those verses. He said, if somebody comes to you and preaches another gospel, one that I have not already declared unto you, let him be accursed. Whether it's some other great person or myself or an angel from heaven, because the truth is the truth and it cannot be denied. Now, an angel from heaven would not do that. Paul would not do that, but he said, do not believe anything else but this gospel. But obviously, in some ways, some of the Corinthian people were believing something different. But I thank God for the truth that there was a resurrection and there is a risen Lord. These are sobering thoughts and statements. Paul sort of nails it from the negative here. As he's elaborating on the gospel, he mentions this resurrection and he brings out the very problem that was a real problem there in Corinth. And he says, some of you don't believe this, and this is the result of not believing the resurrection of Christ. If there were no resurrection, there would be some things that would be true and some things that would not be true, some things that would be and some things that would not be. If there were no resurrection, that's what Paul says. So he makes some very, very sobering thoughts and statements here by divine inspiration about the resurrection to help them understand the gospel better. Now, here is why I share it with you. Because the more knowledge you have of God's word, the more knowledge you have of the gospel, then the better service you can render to God. You know why people act ignorantly and do crazy things? Because they don't know what the Bible says. The church is full of those kinds of folks. They mean well. Sweet as they can be, think they're doing the right thing, but they lack biblical knowledge and they go astray and they act accordingly. God doesn't tolerate biblical ignorance in His church. So we need to know more about this book and we need to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can better serve Him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the desired end result. Know it better, tell it better. Because we've got a story to tell to the nations. I love that old song, Miss Dot. We've a story to tell to the nations. Know it from every angle. Perhaps you may have heard it before. You've heard it again today. You've heard about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and how He died for our sins. But if you've never placed your faith in Christ, and if God has never saved your soul, then I would pray right now that you would consider what I've said, but consider what Jesus says, what His Word says, what the gospel says to us, and receive Christ as your Savior now. Stop fighting against the gospel and give in to God and believe. And if that be your case, whether you're listening upstairs, downstairs, or by Facebook, wherever you are, my prayer is that you would let somebody know. Become a part of this church or a church. Be baptized and begin to serve God faithfully like never, ever before, because that is what God calls His people to, faithful service. He doesn't call you to a life of being a freelance Christian. Do what I want to do, when I want to do, whatever. I'm a Christian. No. He calls us to a life of commitment. That's part of the proof. That's part of the evidence that you are saved. Perhaps there's some repentance that needs to go on here this morning beyond those who need to be saved. I pray that you would repent and just give your life to Christ and come back to Him if indeed you are saved, but you realize this morning, even from this message on the gospel, that you're away from God and that you need to come back to Him, that you would come back even now and serve Him faithfully. That's my prayer for you today. And I want you to know that I'm here for you to talk to share with. I don't bite, usually, but I want you to feel free to do that. And I want you to come. There's nothing that I would like. It's not about me, but I'll just tell you, there's nothing that I would like, and I'm sure you too would like any better than to see somebody come to Jesus. Amen. And to see a church member revived. To see us get right with God. Serve Him faithfully. Father, we thank You for Your love, mercy, and grace. Save the lost. Revive Your church. Thank You for this good gospel. Thank You for the resurrection that we know is true. We're going to read some more about it, God. But we know. We know it's true. Because You said it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.